Right, good morning to everyone. And this is the second part of the sermon that we, a follow-up of the sermon that we studied 2 weeks ago on the 18th of this month, titled The Original Sin. As a lot of you know, that I have been raised as a Catholic, and I have been taught that everyone is born with the sin of Adam. And if the babies die unbaptized, their soul is sent to limbo in a dark, secluded place. I'm just making a bit of review here of last sermon. And a dark, secluded place and never see the face of God throughout eternity. Not long time ago, the Vatican stated now that there is no such a place as limbo. And some Catholics were devastated because they found that they were misled into a big lie. And some were relieved because their babies that died unbaptized are not deprived anymore from not seeing the face of God. But the question is, where those babies go while limbo doesn't exist anymore? They haven't settled that question. So, the original sin, it was a story fabricated in the 1600 years ago. And is a man's theory, and it's not, it is unscripturized, that as soon as we are born, we receive the sin of Adam. Our soul is stained with the original sin. And the word of God proves that this is not so, not true. Especially in Ezekiel 18, teach us that we are not responsible for anyone's sin, and we do not inherit the sins of others. The word of God maintain this. And also we looked into Romans 9, chapter 9, 9 to 11 states that the babies before they are born, they have done nothing of good or evil. This passage is referring for the twins, Jacob and Esau. And that they struggle with the, when the mother was giving birth, who's going to be the firstborn. But that was only the work of God. Only the work of God that one of them is set up aside to do a special work for God. Jacob. And Jacob was given the honor because he didn't earn it. He didn't know anything of good and evil, so he didn't earn God's plan. Babies do not earn the kingdom of heaven when they are born, but Jesus said, "For such is the kingdom of heaven," because they are innocent. They do not know, understand from good or evil. Also, we had a look at Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 39. God said that your little ones, those ones who today do not know from right or wrong, they will possess the land that I had promised you for inheritance. And God was talking about those children that they didn't participate in the sins of their fathers in the wilderness. Also, in Matthew 18, chapter 18, verse 3, Jesus assured us, unless we are converted and become as little children, we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew 19, 14, Jesus said, let the children come to me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus spoke very plain language that the little children are innocent, that for such is the kingdom of heaven for them. And probably you say, so why, for such a place as Jericho, a wicked city, why God destroy also the little children? He put everyone by the edge of the sword. Animals, men, women, young and old, babies, children, nothing could be spared, and also nobody could touch the spoil of the city. But if the babies, the children are innocent, this is injustice by God, because the children should not suffer for the sins of the parents, for the guilt of the parents, Ezekiel chapter 18. But who can question God? I believe that God's judgments are righteous. He is a righteous God. God destroyed the little children because, such as the place of Jericho, because her hereditary of the corrupt nature, the tendency to incline to evil, could erupt while they are growing up. And the wickedness will flourish again. So that's why God put the edge of the sword to these little children too. We don't question God. We don't know how God is going to judge. Okay? But because also God had mercy on a harlot, Rahab, and her family. They were saved from the utter destruction in Jericho. So though it was a wicked city, everything was wicked, but God spared Rahab. So, and comparison with our discussion that we're doing now about the little children that were put to death by the edge of the sword in Jericho, reading from early writings, page 276. This is a comparison that the master of the slave will have. Maybe that early writings. Early writings, page 276. The slaves. I'm not going to use the board, just only for the quotes. That the master of the slave will have to answer for the soul of his slave, who he kept in ignorance, and the sins of the slave will be visited upon the master. God cannot take to heaven the slave who has been kept in ignorance and humiliation, knowing nothing of God or the Bible, fearing nothing for the master, just only the master lashes. But God does the best thing for him that a compassionate God can do. He permits him to be as if he had not been, and then come up in the had been, while the master must endure the seven last plagues and then come up in the second resurrection and suffer the second most awful death, then the justice of God will be satisfied. And there will be a lot of people that God will not raise up in the resurrection, because God is righteous, and he's not going to raise anyone to judge him and to punish him that was like such the slave. He didn't know anything about God, just only the lash of the master. And this gives us an idea, as I said, how God will execute his judgment at the last resurrection. My point is, I do not know how God, who is going to be safe or not. Only God knows. What I know through the scriptures, the babies are born innocent, and children are innocent until they understand what sin is, and they be And when they do understand, they are accountable of it before God. God cannot hold them responsible for something that they do not understand. God can't punish them. So young children are not mentally matured. Their maturity is not developed. And because of their maturity, they are innocent children. They do things that, I mean, they're not ashamed of, because they don't think unless we teach them. And because they're immaturity, they are innocent, and our society accepts that. So how much more God will accept the innocent of the children than our society? And do not misunderstand me. I'm not saying that the little children, they be all in heaven. I don't know. Only God knows, as I said. I do understand, and I said that when the young children, they become aware of doing wrong, then they are accountable before God of their wrong. Apart from that, they are counted innocent before God. God's judgments are righteous. So let us carry on with our studies and hear what the council have to say about the little ones being saved. Second selected messages. Pages 259 to 60. Okay. So let us hear what the council have said to us. So regarding of our little ones being saved, Christ's words are your answer. Suffer little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for such is the heaven of God. Heaven of God. That's Luke 18:16. And she carried on, as the little infants come forth immortal from their dusty beds, they immediately wing their way to their mother's arms. They meet again, never more to part. But many of the little ones have no mother there. But the angels receive the motherless infants and conduct them to the tree of life. Then Jesus placed the golden ring of light, the crown, upon their heads. God wanted that the dear mothers of the motherless infants to be there, but they didn't make it. That their little wings may be folded upon the glad bosom of their mothers. So here it tells us too, little infants that died. Okay? They be there at the resurrection. So, brothers and sisters, the message is clear. Suffer little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for such little ones, the kingdom of heaven belongs to them. As I said, I don't know how many children will be there, but till they remain innocent, they be there. If babies born sinners, the title for them to be in heaven is not theirs, because they shall in no wise enter into heaven. Anything that defile it, Revelation 21:27. But the little infants, surely they be there at the resurrection, as I said. God tells us to reason together that we might draw a conclusion and determine the truth, to think and to listen to the voice of God, talking to us through the Holy Scriptures. So let us now have a look at a couple of verses that seems the most controversial verses in this subject, that seems that confuse a lot of Bible readers and students. But God is not a God of confusion. God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. 1 Corinthians 14:33. First, turn to Psalms 51 verse 5. Psalms 51 verse 5, and we follow up with Psalms 58 verse 3. And Psalms 51 verse 5. And verse 5. Okay, reading from the King James Bible. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. I mean, the first thing that a person, when read this verse, say, oh, so he was born in sin, because his mother conceived him in sin. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, in sin my mother conceived me. And I ask myself the question, how David's mother conceived him in sin? The word of God states, 100%, our sins are not passed on one to another, and they are forgotten when we repent. Ezekiel chapter 18. And I looked in the concordance. In the concordance, a 3179, okay? In Hebrew concordance, 3179. For the word conceived. Listen to me carefully. For the word conceived of Psalms 51 verse 5. And it differs in its meaning from other verses where the word conceive is used in the scriptures. And also it differs in its meaning in any other dictionary. Can you understand? So in Hebrew Concordance 3179, the word conceive here, it differs from any other meaning. In Hebrew, the word conceive of Psalms 51 verse 5 give us the actual meaning, how David's mother, in what state she conceived him. And I feel that is improper for me from this pulpit to give you the actual meaning from the concordance. But I will do my best to explain it to you in my own words and also the word of God. This is how, not to be too much specific, what the Hebrew words say. When a husband and wife comes together in their intimacy, the woman in her nature of passion shaping conceive a child in her womb. And when the child is born, the child inherits the nature of his mother that she inherited from her ancestors, Adam's fallen nature, the flesh, but not her sin or the sin of Adam's sin. His nature, it was inherit the nature after his fall. Jesus inherit from his mother, Mary. You can find this quote in First Selected Messages, page 147, I believe, 247, okay, that Jesus inherited the nature of his mother. In the Holy Scriptures, in Hebrew chapter 2, verse 16, state, "For verity, he, Jesus, took on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed," not, he didn't take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And in verse 14 from Hebrew chapter 2, "For as much them as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Jesus took the nature of the fallen Adam, but not his sin, because Jesus had the tendency to sin, but he did not sin. But he had victory over the devil. So, as we said, the word conceive is different completely from the other conceive that is used in the scriptures, even in our dictionaries. So I flip the pages. Psalms 51 verse 5. "The day my mother conceived me, my nature has inclined me to do evil." Can you understand that? So have all what it has to do with the fallen nature, the flesh. His mother didn't conceive him in sin, but the nature, her nature, when she conceived him, alright, the sinful nature that we inherited from our ancestors, it passed on from one generation to another. So, brothers and sisters, we do not have to do evil, because when we surrender ourselves to Christ, we are covered with his power, and when we are covered with Christ's power, our inclination are to do good and refuse the evil. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15, I check again. Yes. This chapter, Isaiah mentioned of the promised Savior. Okay, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 15. Butter and honey shall he eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. Is it Jesus ate butter and honey to refuse evil and do the good? No, it's not that, like that at all. What it is, the word butter here in the Hebrew Concordance means to join a wall of protection. Jesus protected himself from the evil with the wall of protection. Who is the wall of protection? His Father is the wall of protection. And it says butter and honey. So as honey stick together to anything because of his thickness, Jesus stuck to this great wall for protection, stuck with his Father, by his Father, the powers of his Father, because whatever he done is by the power of the Father. So that's what it means, butter and honey shall he eat. So he protected himself by the power of his Father, joined to protect himself to that wall. The parents have a great responsibility for their children, because the children are the heritage of God. In Psalms 127 verse 3, "Lo, children are an inheritance of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Okay? So, children are God's inheritance. And when someone inherits something, look after it. And that's what God expecting from the parents. Actually, the children is not in a sense, in the sense of the word, they are ours, but they are God's. And that's why God charged the parents to guide and train them and direct them to choose good and refuse the evil. The parents are accountable for their children before God if they do not follow the pattern what God laid up for them. And in my old age, I realized some damage that I have done when my children were growing up. It was in ignorance because I didn't know the true message. But I asked God to forgive me for my wrong. But I still feeling the consequences of the wrong choices that I have made as a father. So now let us turn to Psalms 51 verse 3. Psalms 58 verse 3. Psalms 58 verse 3. Psalms 58 verse 3. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray and they go astray as they be born speaking lies. And this seems another puzzling verse, but is not, because in actual sense, in our common sense, in a practical understanding, logically, we are capable of reason. As much what you know and as much what I know, that babies do not speak lies when they born. It takes them a long time to understand, to figure out what a lie is. So even if I ask someone, say, he's not here, Raphael, if I ask him something to remind his mother that next week we got prayer meeting to deliver that message, surely he won't deliver it. So how can I believe that a child, just as he's born, tell lies? Can you understand? I can't comprehend that. We have a look. So I know that babies can't tell lies when they are born. I do agree they do speak lies in time, and they become accountable of it, which is very common with children, especially if they are not guided and not corrected. And the worst thing is if the parents are not believers of the truth. So that's why the children, they go off track, mainly. So in those two verses of Psalms 51 and verse 5 and Psalms 58 verse 3, David refers only to our human nature that lead us, incline us to sin. And I'm going to read from the Clear Word Bible in a simple way to understand and to open our minds to be convinced by the Word of God. In Psalms 58 verse 3, from the Clear Word, wickedness is part of man's nature. From the time he is born, his inclinations are toward self. When he comes from the mother's womb, he can tell lies and do wrong from birth. But what David is talking about here? what David said is like more or less like a figure of speech. Because babies, they do not tell lies and do not do wrong from birth, as we have discussed above. And as I said, we got Joshua here. Joshua, how old is he? Maybe 15 years? He's not here, I mean with us, you know. He comes here and we see he's innocent. But he can't even talk. How can I believe that babies tell lies from their mother's womb or when they came out from their womb? I mean, by time they will do that. So David is talking, as I said, like a figure of speech. Because if they are not corrected, they go in the wrong way, the wrong tracks. But let us hear the word of God from the spirits, also the spirits of prophecy, to give us all the answers that we need to know about these two different verses, to satisfy us with the pleasure of understanding. And reading from Patriots and Prophets, Patriots and Prophet, pages 305 and 306. Patriots and Prophet 305 and 306. That's why I'm putting everything on the whiteboard, so you check him too. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Exodus 20 verse 5. Here God is saying, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children until the third and fourth generation. God referring here not only the idol worship that is practiced by the children, but by following their father's footsteps. And when Katie and I came to understand this, when we came in this message, our blood chilled up, went cold, that we, because we were an idol worshippers. Ask God to forgive us and thank Him for give us the understanding of the truth. Because I used to say, as I said, I used to say for the heathens, oh, they are idol worshippers. And I was one of them without realizing. So, as she carried on in Patriots and Prophets, page 305, 306, it is inevitable that children should suffer. Listen to this. It is inevitable that children should suffer from the consequences of parental wrongdoing. But they are not punished for the parents' guilt, as I said, for the babies of Jericho. The parents sin, except as they participate in their sins. Okay? It's clear as a whistle. It is usually the case, however, that the children walk in the steps of their parents by inheritance and example, the son become partakers of the father's sins. And this is so true. Because, as I said, I experienced that myself. Followed my father's footsteps by worshipping images and knelt down before them, before a statue made up of stones, paper, wood, marble, any sort of material. But when God convicted me and followed the truth, I destroyed and burned any abomination to God that I possessed. Yes, children are innocent. But when the father swears with the name of God, all the saints, heaven and earth, and the Holy Spirit, And this swearing is very common in Malta, where I came from. And also in any Catholic countries. Swearing is the top topic. And the child here, his father, the child repeat that. Then when the child in time of his age understand that swearing is wrong, he is accountable for his own sin. The child lose his innocence and become partaker of his father's sins. But not when the child is born. He is not punished for the parents' guilt, as I have quoted above. And then we coming to this original sin. Who is the originator of the original so-called sin? Who invented this lie? This doctrine of the original sin. A reading from the Catholic Encyclopedia Dictionary. The original sin is the sin committed originally by Adam and inherited by all mankind. Remember, this is the Catholic Encyclopedia. All mankind. We, as his descendants of Adam, are restored to sanctify grace through the sacraments of baptism. Only our Blessed Mary was exempt from the stain of the original sin. Can you understand that? So everybody is a sinner, everyone that is born have the sin of Adam. But only Mary exempt from it, because she is the mother of God. That's what they say. The Catholic Church have made a distinction, separate, okay? Who is born with the stain of the original sin or not? Okay? Only Mary is free from the stain of the original sin. And the scripture tells me, after Jesus' birth, Mary accomplished the days of her purification. She went to the temple and offered 2 turtle doves for her purification. Luke chapter 2 verse 24. Okay? So the Catholics say one thing and the word of God say another. Who I'm going to cite with? Surely. The word of God. So who is the originator of the original sin? And I believe some of you heard a lot of Aurelius Augustinus, Saint Augustine, And I learned a lot through the catechism. See, this is in my language, catechism, catechismo. And this is about some maybe 50 years, this book. Okay? And we used to see that's the what they taught us about the original sin. See, you find that, you can read it, original. That's original sin when Adam and Eve, you know, sinned. Also, they taught us a lot. This is not the only book, you know, catechism. This so-called Augustine, okay? And Augustine was going along at the seashore, and he saw a boy pouring the seawater into a hole. You can see that, alright? This is an angel, actually. But it was like for Augustine was a boy. So Augustine asked him, what are you doing there? He said, the boy said, I'm pouring the seawater into this hole. He said, it can't be. It can't be made. He said, why? He said, okay, it can't be made. You pull the water into the hole. And the boy said to him, yes, you so right. You're trying to understand the Trinity of God, but you can't. So that's why all these catechism, you know, the illustration. And as he was a theologian, the great theologian in the Christian world, and he tried to understand the Trinity. And this also, even the Trinity, the way they present it, is coming from there too. So Saint Augustinus, Aulerius Augustinus. So I heard a lot of him in the catechism, and in our religion instruction, and his life stories and his sins too. He was one of the first theologians in the Catholic Church, and looking and searching for material and what I have learned of him and collect, and also in the encyclopedia found few pages of his life story, and also how the original sin came about. And if you look in your encyclopedia, you should find the name Augustinus. And reading from the Kempten Encyclopedia, Saint Augustine lived during the last years of the Roman Empire. He was the greatest of the forefathers of the Western churches who helped to form Christian theology. The others were Pope Gregorio the Great, Saint Ambrose, and Saint Jerome. Augustine was born in 13th November 354 AD. The place called Tagaste in Numidia now is called Souk Ahras, in Algeria. His father, Patricius, a wealthy landowner, was pagan. His mother, Saint Monica, was a devout woman, a Christian. He wrote 7 chapters of his life about incident stealing fruit from a neighbor's tree that troubled him for the rest of his life. Also, he confessed of immoral behavior at the University of Carthage, and kind of immoral act to a great excess, and he was not ashamed of it. And that's what I learned in the religion instruction. But when I find this, I said, oh, it's in the encyclopedia too. Augustine remained in Carthage teaching rhetoric. Rhetoric is the art of speaking or writing with elegance and force define language until he was 29. Then he went to Rome with his mistress and his son. Then he went to Milan, teaching there, and his mother joined him. His religion at this time was Manichaeism, which combined with Christianity. Zoroastrianism religion was found by Zoroaster, a Persian man. Nothing know about him, might he live in 6th century BC, and also consists of some worship. So that's Augustine was following him too. And Zoroaster preached the supreme being was Ahura Mazda, meaning Lord of life and great and creator of matter, and the symbol of the spirit of worship played an important part in Zoroaster ritual, and the doctrine still exists today in only parts of Iran and India. Now, Augustine is in Milan. He came under the influence by Bishop Ambrose and his teaching. After 15 years living with his mistress, he put her away instead of marry her. But he found he could not live alone, and he lived with another mistress for 2 years And also he put this one hair away and became a celibate priest, not knowing any woman unmarried, like a priest. He studied and he proclaimed that every man have in him an irresistible evil that is impossible to resist, and stop sinning with or without the power of Christ. And this irresistible power of evil is sexual desire. He became convinced that sex intimacy in marriage is sinful. Any kind of love between men and women is sinful within marriage or outside marriage. And I know few people, they do believe this doctrine of Augustine, that sex in marriage too is sinful. And God doesn't tell me that, because Genesis 3, chapter 3, it says that also in labor, how is it that you, in your labor, after that you still desire your husband. So this is another false doctrine that people follow too. I mean, even Seventh-day Adventist. He couldn't admit that men have the power by the grace of God to stop sinning. He didn't believe that God ordained it that way. So he made God a liar. Historians wrote that Augustine was possessed with sexual desires. As a theologian, he studied and established a doctrine foundation of the original sin. So that's where it's coming from, the original sin. And this was one of his first doctrine as we know it nowadays. And this doctrine was based on his own experience that is impossible for anyone to stop sinning, because we inherit the sin of Adam. No matter what you are or who you are, everyone is condemned to the eternal fire. And that's what we were taught too. I was taught. He started having problems with his own teaching. Saint Ambrose and Saint Jerome didn't agree with him in its full length. He couldn't make up his mind of his teaching. The Western churches left him alone. They couldn't comprehend his teaching. It was too much to handle. But one day, he proclaimed, by the power of the sovereign God, I declare that the sin of Adam is passed on to each individual as soon as an infant is born, inherit the sin of Adam. The infant is condemned to the burning fire of hell. And that's another one. I mean, all what I'm reading here is being verified what I have been taught. Okay, so where are you? I declare that sin, yes. The infant is condemned to the burning hell of fire. But the infant that is baptized will escape the burning fire of hell. Anyone unbaptized, Christian, pagan, they will burn forever and ever. So this is another wrong doctrine, is it? That we going to burn in hell. Because there is no such a place in hell. Because they realized that this doctrine was harsh on the infants. If they are not baptized, they are sent to the eternal fire. They came up with another doctrine, with another lie, that the unbaptized infants, if they die, they go to limbo. And as I had said, that's how the doctrine of babies born with the sin of Adam came from. But God is merciful. He didn't leave us in darkness. But through his word, the Holy Scriptures, everything shines, and darkness turns into light. Overcome the darkness. And when we study the Scriptures, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, we will come to a conclusion as concrete that we can be moved. The Word of God is precise in everything. God is not a God of confusion, but is a God of order. So that's why, actually, I had always the burden for the Catholics, because I knew that they are led to a big lie, and especially in this subject. And I study it, and still I remember the catechism that I've been taught, not practice it, because that's what it is with Catholics, they are brainwashed and nothing else. But I pray to God that this study clarified any doubt from your minds that the children are not born sinners, inherit the sin of Adam. They only inherit the sinful nature. Babies are born innocent. Children, when they become aware of good and evil, they are accountable of their sins before God. And God is a righteous God. And He is the one that knows who is entitled for the gates of heaven or not. And especially when the mother, I think John and James, came to Jesus and asked him, Rabbi, let my children, one of them sit on your right and the other one sit on the left. Let it be so. He said, it's not for me to do that. It's only the Father that knows who's going to be entitled to sit on the right or on the left in the kingdom of heaven. So only God knows our hearts, and this burden that I wanted to present this to you, that maybe one day a Catholic approach you about the original sin, and you can defend the Word of God that there is no such a thing of the original sin, is just only a fabricated story in the 1600 for people to get them into the Catholic system and nothing else. Thank you for listening, and pray to God that you learn something out of it too. Thank you. God bless you.